A number of years ago, my dad, who was an elder in Chicago, told me a story that he visited a person who seemed to be interested in the church, but this guy had a different way of looking at things. He said he really didn't believe in anything unless he could see it and touch it. He had to see it and touch it to believe. And so, of course, he had a problem with faith. And so my dad was telling me, he tried to help him. He said, now, you say you don't believe in Jesus Christ because you can't see or touch him. He said, but don't you believe in Abraham Lincoln? I mean, with all these pictures and everything of him and the historical books, and you haven't seen or touched him. He said, actually, I don't believe in him either. So it's like not a winning situation. But there's people like that. And notice what Christ said to Thomas after his resurrection in John 20. John 20 and in verse 29. John 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that would include us today because we did not see Jesus Christ. We only have reports from the apostles there in the Gospels of what he did do. He died for us, and of course he was resurrected, and we believe because of what we see written. And we are in this group of blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And then notice what John commented on further in verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, meaning he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so we find here that not everything was written down, but there were other signs and wonders that occurred. But what we do have written for us are in print so that we can believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God and in our Messiah. So what we have in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. But, you know, the Bible contains a lot of information that occurred over the years so that we would believe that what happened did really happen. And what was written was for our learning. Let's notice this in Romans 15. Romans 15 and in verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. And we read the statement here from the Apostle Paul, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, and that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So there were a number of things that were written so that we could have comfort from the Scriptures, that we could have hope, and that we would be able to have patience as well. And those stories are there in the Bible for us to learn from. Some of the most memorable events in the Bible occurred during the days of unleavened bread. And so today we're going to look at a few of those instances and a few of those events and review some of the lessons that we can learn from those events. So the title of the sermon today is Miracles, Signs, and Wonders. And we're going to especially focus on what occurred during the days of unleavened bread. Now the first event was the Exodus, as we heard already in the sermonette. But let's look at this particular scripture in Exodus 13. And let's look at this miracle that occurred. We already heard about the miracle of the fact that they came to the Red Sea and God was going to open up the Red Sea for Israel. But here in verse 20 of Exodus 13, something that had not yet happened to Israel until the coming out of Egypt, which occurred on the night to be much observed through the first holy day and throughout the days of unleavened bread. In verse 20, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Israel saw God's presence through the cloud and the fire. 24 hours, you had the cloud during the day, and at night, you had this pillar of fire. Just imagine, you know, all the little kids there were seeing this. God's giving this pillar of fire. God's leading the way with this cloud. Notice what occurred as they went through the Red Sea. Verse 19. The Egyptian army was coming up very quick. And they began to, as we heard earlier in the sermonette, wondering what's going to happen. Wouldn't it have been better to go back to Egypt? Or be in Egypt. But verse 19 is phenomenal. The angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So sometime during the day, this pillar of cloud went from before them and just skipped over all of them to be in the rear. And it came between the two camps, between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And it was a cloud and darkness to one. Darkness, actually, to the Egyptians. And yet it also was light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Phenomenal miracle. Because on one side it was dark, and one side it was light. Now, we don't see this type of physical manifestation. And yet Israel saw it for 40 years, at least through the time of the wilderness, that God led them, God guided them. He gave them direction. He was with Moses, as we find. He was with them, as Moses stated over here in Numbers 14. It's interesting, when Israel came out of Egypt, and then a year later, we find that the pillar and cloud were still there and guiding Israel. And you see that when the cloud stopped over the tabernacle, that's where they stayed until the cloud moved. It could have been a day, a month, a year. And once that cloud moved, then they began to move to another campsite. But notice what Moses says here in verse 13, Numbers 14, verse 13. This is when Israel was a little bit, not a little bit, but really concerned about going into the promised land. And God was fed up with them because of their lack of faith and belief. And he was ready to have a whole new nation come from Moses. But notice in verse 13, Moses said this to the Lord: "The Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you have brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people. You are among them. And you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night." He was saying, Moses was saying to God, "You are among them." Now, one of the questions we can ask through this particular review of this miracle is, do we believe? Do we have faith that God leads us and protects us and is amongst us as his people? Now, you and I don't see this pillar of cloud or pillar of fire, but we believe and should believe he is there. He's amongst us. Just as God was watching out over Israel and concerned for Israel, and he was amongst them, he's amongst us, even to a greater extent. And we find that in 1 John 3, verse 24. See, 1 John 3, verse 24. And we will continue then into 1 John 4. 1 John 3, and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. We're all trying to keep the commandments of God, and when we do, we abide in him, and he in him. We're talking about Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 23. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us, as it should read. And then we go into chapter 4 here. Let's look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You know, the Word became flesh. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. There were some that were believing that, hey, Christ could not have come in human flesh. But he did. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Do we really believe that God is in us through his Holy Spirit? Israel saw the cloud. Israel saw the fire every single day, every single night. And yet, did they really accept what they were seeing? Here we don't see it, but we are told that, as it says in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit within us is much greater than a physical pillar of cloud or of fire. We actually have the mind essence of God. We have the power of God within us. And so God is amongst us. And it's something we need to learn from the miracle that was occurring there beginning during the days of unleavened bread. Now let's look at another miracle. Joshua 5. Joshua 5. And let's look at verse 10. Joshua 5 and verse 10. This is when they crossed over the Jordan River and they were just opposite the city of Jericho. And the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. They ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on that very same day. Now we know that the Passover occurs on the 14th. The 15th day is the first day of unleavened bread. And so they're eating unleavened bread. And we also see what happened. During the days of unleavened bread, the manna ceased. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten of the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And so the miracle that they had received for all those decades ended. The manna ended. And what God had sustained them with in the wilderness, he was now going to sustain them with food from the promised land. And you read scriptures about how God watched over that land all those years while Israel was in the wilderness. And so when they came into the promised land, they didn't have to build houses or plant vineyards. It was already there. And all that food and produce from the fields was already there for them to eat. God provided for them. There's a scripture we won't turn to, but let me give you as a reference. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5, God was telling Israel that, remember, for 40 years, your clothes had not worn out. Now, think about that in a wilderness environment. Their clothes didn't wear out. And their sandals had not worn out for 40 years. So God provided them with all kinds of miracles in the wilderness. He provided them with manna. He provided them with quail. He provided them with sweet water. And water, you know, out of a rock. He was able to provide that and did that. And so God provided a lot of miracles for them. And the point is, we've got to believe that God provides miracles for us. And there is that scripture, and I'm sure we're all familiar with it, in Matthew 6:33. We won't turn there, but Matthew 6:33 says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. And that would include food, and clothing, and shelter. You know, our basic needs. God provided for Israel. During the days of unleavened bread, there was no longer manna, but now there was the produce from the promised land. So he still was providing for Israel, just in a different form, just in a different way. For us, God is always providing for us, and we need to be thankful for that. It was also during the days of unleavened bread that we find man came, the commander of the Lord's army, in verse 15, came to Joshua, and he was told what he was to do with Jericho in verse 2 of chapter 6. I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once, and you shall do this 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. This again was another miracle that occurred during the days of unleavened bread. It was understood that for those 6 days of unleavened bread, beginning with that holy day on the 15th, they began to march around Jericho. And on the 7th day, last day of unleavened bread, Jericho fell. And so God was with them during that time. And God protected them. God gave them the city. He began to open up the promised land. The first major hurdle for them was given to them during the days of unleavened bread. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, because this is a scripture we need to consider in what God did for Israel at that time and what he does for us. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, we might be facing some Jerichos in our life. You know, there's something out there that's, you know, a massive type of hindrance. And yet God is saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? He's telling us that. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen. He died and is risen, and he's even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. So Jesus Christ intercedes as our high priest. And so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or peril or sword? And this is a question. Who shall separate? What shall separate us? Who or what? In verse 38, Paul writes here, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, you know, even the spiritual forces that we don't even see, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gave Jericho to Israel, and he did so in a very miraculous way. And God will be with us and help us, whatever we face, in a miraculous way. We just have to have faith that God will do that in his time, according to his will. Now let's look at something else that occurred during the days of unleavened bread. 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35. This was during the time of Josiah, King Josiah. 2 Chronicles 35, and let's start in verse 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. So it was at this time that he establishes the fact that we need to keep the Passover, and it was during this time that he established the priests in their duties, and also the Levites, the priests and the Levites, who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord. He says, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. He was telling the Levites and the priests to do the work that they had been set apart and chosen to do. Let's look at, and then in verse 4, he was telling the priests and the Levites to prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. So there were instructions as to what they were to do within the temple. Let's look at verse 17. The children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like it since the days of Samuel the prophet. So this goes all the way back. I mean, we're seeing that nothing occurred like this since Samuel. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. That included Solomon and David and all these other kings, even Hezekiah. Kept the Passover, but not like it had been kept here. And notice with the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. So what was unique about this was it was the greatest one that had occurred since the time of Samuel. But also we see that the priests and the Levites were set to do their jobs and their responsibilities. So what about now in the church? What has Christ established in his church? Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And in verse 11, we see an emphatic statement here. He himself, you don't see that often stated in such a way, but this is very emphatic, that Jesus Christ, as the head of his church, gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So just as God had established the priests and the Levites to do his work in the temple and to teach Israel, so within the church, he himself gave some to be in the ministry. And there's a reason for it. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There was a reason Christ did this within the church. Just as he established the priests and the Levites back during the time of the Old Testament, he now has established the ministry here for the equipping of the saints, edifying the body of Christ. So that we, or till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there is that responsibility here that all of us have to become like Christ. And each of us are to do our part. As it says in verse 16, and Jesus is the head, as it says in verse 15, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So, all of us are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. Now, there are some people that don't believe that one needs to have a minister. They don't believe that. It's me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. And yet, we find this very emphatic statement that Jesus, as the head of his body, established apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints. And so all of us have a ministry over us. I do. I ministers over me. As we all are in the same body and we're all unified together, should be unified together. So just as you find during the Passover, during the time of Josiah, when these priests and Levites were established once again during the time of Josiah, as they were even in Israel in the second year they were established, even more so at that time, because it was the first time they had been, you see now within the church, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church, this establishment of the ministry, and we are told not to be like the rest of the Gentiles. We need direction. We need to stay the course. We can't get off, you know, either to the right or to the left. We need the course. And I think as we all have been thinking about this week, we cannot allow the world to divert us from God's way of thinking. And so we need help. We need guidance. We need the scriptures as well as those over us in the Lord. And that's how God established it. That's how Christ established it. Now, of course, we come to the greatest miracle of all, and that's in Luke 24. Luke 24. And in verse 1, Luke 24, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Now, notice it was very early. John's account says it was still dark. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So this was already rolled away. They went in and didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And there was a reason why they didn't find the body. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, bowed their faces to the earth, they said to him, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again, and they remembered his words. So when was he resurrected? When was he resurrected? During 31 AD, at that time, Jesus Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. And just before sunset, he was put into a tomb because no one could be on a cross or a stake after sunset. He was put into the tomb. And so the first day, that was the first night, and then the first day, of course, was the holy day on Thursday. And so he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. I think we're all aware of that. And that's a blessing that God has given to us. He's encouraged us with that. It's something that people find very, very interesting when they come to that truth, to that knowledge of that truth, because it's so different than what the world teaches. So he was resurrected just before the end of the Sabbath to complete 3 days and three nights. So he had already been resurrected when the ladies had come to the tomb. Let's look at verse 33. Verse 33. So they rose up that hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed," and then appeared to Simon. They told the things that had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were terrified and frightened. Suppose they had seen a spirit. And he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" They had seen him for 3.5 years. They had touched him. And yet he's asking them, why do you have doubts? "Behold my hands and my feet. It's I myself, handle me and see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Touch me, handle me." Now remember before in the garden, he told Mary, "Don't touch me till I ascend to the Father." So between that time when he told that to Mary, he ascends to the Father and comes back there among the disciples. It's amazing. Had to have been at the speed of thought. Not the speed of light, but the speed of thought. I don't know of any other quicker way to get through the universe except by the speed of thought. Somehow he was able to be from the earth to be accepted by his Father and then be back to his disciples where they could handle and touch him. Notice verse 45. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He said to them, 'Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" So Jesus Christ met with his disciples a number of times. In fact, Acts says for 40 days, you know, he came and went and met with his disciples. And he reiterated the fact of being in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and that they were witnesses to these things. It's interesting to read what Christ said they were to preach. Verse 47, repentance and the remission of sins. And of course, we understand that Jesus Christ gave his life for us, and we take of the bread and the wine on Passover, and then for the 7 days of unleavened bread, what are we to do? We are to live a repentant life. And we are to recognize our sins have been forgiven and live a different way of life of sincerity and truth. Now, there is no holy day to honor the resurrection because Jesus Christ wanted us to honor his death in the memorial of his death. But Christ was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. And he wants us to live a way of life of sincerity and truth. It's amazing how the world today tries to fit 3 days and three nights between a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday morning resurrection. But it's truly impossible to do as the way the world looks at it. And it gets people to wondering. In fact, one person was telling me recently that, you know, you read the Bible and you keep coming across this truth. You keep coming across this sign that Jesus gave. Matthew 12, let's look at it. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And notice the sign that he gave. "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So what Jesus Christ does is verify the story of Jonah. Some people believe that the miracles that occurred in the Bible were a lot of metaphoric type of nothingness. But Jesus said the miracle of Jonah. And Jonah was, what, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. And so will the Son of Man be 3 nights and the days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So you got to believe that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and also that Christ would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And so they work in tandem with one another. It's interesting that he said the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The greater than Jonah was, of course, Jesus Christ. And so here's a condemnation to that generation back then because they were not accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So you find that when people begin to see this and their eyes are open to this, that it leads them to more truth. And I've heard a number of people say this is what really got them to begin to look at the truths within the Bible. So Christ was resurrected, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And that occurred during the days of unleavened bread. You know, Peter and the other apostles continued to emphasize that Jesus Christ was risen, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we look at this chapter here, and we call it the resurrection chapter. And there is quite a bit about the first resurrection, as we see in 1 Corinthians. But notice how it begins, and notice how it starts off. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And he died on Passover. We observe it the evening before his death. We observe it at the beginning of the 14th day. But he, of course, did die on the 14th day. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was resurrected. And then he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Now, no, in Acts, it talks about 120 were there at the day of Pentecost. And we have felt that, well, those must be 120 of the family names as a possibility for this statement here of 500 brethren. But the greater part remain to the present. Some have fallen asleep, though. Some have died since that time. But there were a lot of people who saw Jesus Christ after he had been resurrected. He was seen by James and by all the apostles, and last he was seen by me as one born out of due time. It's referring to Paul. Now notice verse 12. "Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" If we preach that Christ was resurrected, how can some people say there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. If this didn't happen, our faith is, why are we here? What are we doing here if Christ had not been resurrected? Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. But the dead do rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Notice verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. This was a tremendous miracle that occurred. I mean, the first one, the first fruit, the firstborn of many. And this occurred during the days of unleavened bread. And we know the days of unleavened bread represent our need to live like Christ with a way of sincerity and truth. But it is interesting that this occurred during these days and why we need to continue to go forward in the right direction and not follow the ways of the world. Let's look at one other miracle that occurred. Acts 12, verse 1. Acts 12 and verse 1. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So here you have this martyrdom of one of the apostles. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. He kills James and he seizes Peter and puts him in prison. And so we find that he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. So after that whole week of the Passover and unleavened bread season, four squads of soldiers could come up to even about anywhere from 24, 32, it depended, or even more. So Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church was keeping the days of unleavened bread. And they were praying for his deliverance. And when Herod was about to bring him out, we don't know when this was. It could have been toward the end of the days of unleavened bread. The night before, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. A light shone in the prison, and he strikes Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." His chains fall off of him. Now, no one else is seeing this. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." So he did. He said, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he did, and followed him. And did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. I mean, this is one cool dream. He's in prison, and oh, this is the best dream I've ever had. Whoa, look at that. No chains, and I'm walking by these guards. Thought it was like a vision, something that was so real, but is this really happening to me? And you know, he didn't even know it was real until let's just read the story here. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. It just opened up. They went out down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them, just disappeared. And Peter's left standing there, and he comes to himself. I really am out. I really am out of prison. I don't have any chains. I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Phenomenal miracle during the days of unleavened bread. And so he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and they were praying. Remember, these are days of unleavened bread. And the church is keeping these days, and he knocks on the door. A girl named Rhoda came to answer, and she's so excited. She recognized Peter's voice, but because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate. She just left him out there, and, you know, she was so excited, she went and told the others. And they didn't believe her. And you're beside yourself. She said, no, he's there. And now Peter continued to knock on the door. And it'd be nice to see a real movie of this, how it really happened. And he's knocking and waiting and wondering when I'm going to be let in here. You know, I'm out of prison here and I don't want anyone to capture me now, because of what he says later, what we'll see. And they opened the door. They were astonished, and motioning to them with his hand to keep silent. Because who might be out there trying to get him back into prison? He'd just be silent. And he declared to them how God had brought him out of the prison. He said, you go tell these things to James and to the brethren who were there in Jerusalem. And he departed and went to another place. Phenomenal miracle. A lot of people do say these things were just myths, didn't really happen. And we see the track record of humanity, that even though a miracle does take place and it's clearly seen here, it doesn't have a lasting impression. How much of an impact do we allow the stories, the true stories and the true miracles of the Bible, affect us? Over the years, a number of members have mentioned that, okay, those were good miracles, believe them, but we don't see those type of miracles today. But do we? I propose we do. Over the years, I've known of many healings that have taken place. People have found jobs after they've prayed about it, and people have prayed about it. Family situations have worked out that you wouldn't have thought they would have worked out in the way they did. In fact, the greatest miracle of all is our calling. If it weren't for God opening up our hearts and minds, we wouldn't even be here. We'd be out doing something today like everybody else is doing. And I shudder to think, I don't even know if I'd be alive. Where would I be? I'm so grateful that God called my family when he did. And we were little kids and, you know, growing up in the church. It was very beneficial for us. It's a very tremendous blessing. Our calling is the greatest miracle. So when we say, well, we don't see miracles, we ourselves are a miracle. That our minds are open. You cannot take this truth and talk to another person whose mind is not open and try to convince that person to obey God. And all that the Bible has to say, unless that mind is open. So all we have to do is look at our own minds to realize this is a tremendous miracle. We've been chosen by God the Father, who's brought us to Jesus Christ. And the miracle that is continuing every day we live is this miracle of changing from carnality to becoming spirit-minded. It's a change. And I'm thinking, I'm sure most of us have done this, and like before Passover and during these days of unleavened bread, we've looked at our lives and we've tried to figure out how much have we grown and changed since last year. Well, who does that in us? It's God. It's his spirit. And it's continuing in us. It's a constant miracle within us. For us to change, to become more godly and spirit-minded than carnal, is a miracle. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible that I like to think about is what God told Abraham over here in Genesis 18. Genesis 18. And we begin in verse 11. God is promising a miracle to Abraham and Sarah, because they were old, well advanced in age. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And so when God said in verse 10 that, Sarah, your wife will have a son, she laughed within herself. How can that be? How can that be? I'm in my 90s. How can that occur? And shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, he doesn't talk to Sarah here, he says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? And this statement, I've underlined it. It's something that is so powerful and real. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. That's what's going to happen. I've told you she will. And she, of course, we know she did. But the question is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Think of all those miracles that we just read earlier. Was it too hard for God to bring Israel out of Egypt to the Red Sea and have the pillar of cloud and of fire, you know, and to bring them into the promised land? To raise Jesus Christ from the dead? I mean, is anything too hard for the Lord? There are two other scriptures here to keep in mind. We won't turn to them, but let me give them to you. These are good references to add to this particular verse. Isaiah 50 in verse 2 says this, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Well, you know, God has all power. That's in Isaiah 50, verse 2. And another one is similar to what we read here in verse 14, Jeremiah 32, verse 27. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? There's nothing too hard. God has shown time and time again that he can do anything. He is not bound by physics, laws of physics. He is spirit, and he can do anything. We weren't there, and we have faith that these miracles did occur. And when we believe them, that they did occur, they stick in our minds more. And I believe that's the key to whether these miracles of the Bible have an impact on us. And that is, how much do we believe they really happened? If we believe they really happened, then they're going to stick with us and stick in our minds. We have the faith that they occurred. We aren't like that guy at the beginning that I talked about who didn't believe anything unless he could feel it or see it and touch it. And we believe that since God was able to do this back then and that back then and that what occurred, surely he is capable of doing anything now. He's capable of doing it. We just need to have the faith that comes from here. Let's look at Hebrews 11. We know this is the chapter of faith. We've seen this a number of times, but let's look at this section here, verse 11 to 16. Hebrews 11, verse 11 to 16. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She believed God, even though she laughed at the beginning. She then believed God and received strength from God to conceive and bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky and multitude immeasurable as the sand which is by the seashore. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And then verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, New Jerusalem, that will come down out of the heavens under the new earth, new heavens, new earth. You know, and Jerusalem up above comes down to the earth. Let's look at this admonition over here in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in his house. Moses was faithful to God, so too was Jesus Christ faithful to God in all things. But of course, we know that Jesus Christ was far greater than Moses, and we see that, as it says, Moses indeed, verse 5, was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of the things that would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We are this spiritual house of Jesus Christ. We are being built into this temple, and he is the head of that house. But notice verse 7 here. And, of course, verse 7 is from Psalm 95 through verse 11. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and they tried me. They saw my works for 40 years. I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath they will not enter my rest. And they didn't. They didn't. That one generation did not enter into the promised land. How many miracles did they reject? And they saw in the Red Sea, coming out of the Red Sea, and the dead Egyptians. The manna and the quail and, of course, the water, the clothing, the shoes, and the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud. Hearing the Lord at Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments. Verse 12, this is to us. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Don't let us have that same problem as Israel did, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what we're looking at this week. We realize sin is deceptive. There's nothing good about it. And it will take us out of the kingdom of God if we continue to follow it. So we encourage one another to go forward. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have to remain loyal to the end. While it is said today, if you harden, hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion. So that's a lesson for us from what happened to the ancient Israelites. We're to encourage each other and not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is an assault today, I think we're all aware of it, of anything that comes from the Bible, that the Bible is really, how can you really believe it? It's doubted. All these stories are just like a myth. And what we've read about today is considered by many people to just be fabricated stories written by Jewish people. That's how they look at it. We, of course, thankfully have been called out of that. You and I cannot allow the miracles that we've seen in the Bible to go unheeded. Nor can we lose sight of the miracles yet to occur in the future. And in conclusion, then, let's notice Daniel 12. Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. Now, we know that before the tribulation occurs, there are going to be the beginning of sorrows, like wars and rumors of wars. And we're seeing that now. Wars and rumors of wars. And you see headlines. Could what's happening now over in the Far East be a precursor to World War III? And people are concerned about that. But we know there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes. But the end, of course, is not yet. We know that many of those who sleep in verse 2 in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But verse 3, those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And that's what we're promised to happen after the time of the great tribulation. We know that the world itself is a mess. But there's no human that can fix it. No administration of any man's government can fix this. It has to be Jesus Christ who returns. We look to that. That is a great miracle that yet is to occur. The Bible says it will occur, and yet there were some people back then who said, oh, the Lord delays his coming. And they started just treating one another horribly. And so that miracle is still yet to occur, that Christ will return and establish himself as King of Kings and establish his kingdom. But we also see something about us. The wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. There's coming a time when we will have the most profound miracle ever, and that's our physical bodies being turned into spirit, like Jesus Christ is now. That has not yet happened. This is our hope. We're looking for eternal life. We're looking for the establishment of the kingdom of God. So what we need to do as we, conclude and are still within these days of unleavened bread, we learn from these lessons. We go forward in our lives. We remove the deceitfulness of sin. And we look forward to that great miracle to come of Jesus Christ's return and our part being in the kingdom of God to rule with Jesus Christ forever. That's the glory that we look forward to, and that's what these days help us to remind ourselves about.